Good morning. We're in this teaching series entitled Dear God About Today, and we're considering how what we believe as Christians affects the way we live and also the challenges to our faith that we may encounter from day to day. To believe in God, you're going to be out of step with our culture, where atheism and secularization, they're on the rise. So today we're asking the question, have we outgrown our need for God? In fact, in the current crisis, many may be asking, how can you believe in God? What difference is that going to make to controlling a virus? If there was a God, he wouldn't allow this to happen. It's the science that's important. Prior to coming to Grace Church, Anne and I were at King's Church in Eastbourne. And a few years ago, King's did a survey entitled The Big Objection. And we publicised in local media. We publicised in the paper, on local radio, and on our website to ask the common objections that people have to a belief in God. And on several evenings, we hosted talks at a local cafe so that people could come and debate, as well as invite friends, and to then come along perhaps on a Sunday morning so we could respond to some of the objections. Now, here's a sample of some of the things that people said. I have no evidence in there being a God. I have no explanation for how this amazing planet was made, but I can't just shrug my shoulders and say God must have done it. No problem at all with anyone who does believe that, though. Now, the next one's not quite as forgiving. How can any sane person believe there is some unseen God out there somewhere? It's a crutch used by weak people to try to explain and justify things which have happened in their lives. Get real and face up to the fact what happens to us is up to both luck and our own decisions, not some mystical presence. And then the third and last one was this. Christianity is unscientific. Things shouldn't be believed because of a 2,000-year-old anonymous second-hand eyewitness testimony, or personal revelations, or dreams, or because an old book said so. Things should be believed because there is repeatable, independently verifiable evidence. Scientism, logical positivism, believe nothing that can't be tested scientifically. No history, philosophy, arts, or humanities. Okay, and then to follow that on a personal note, a friend of mine who said he used to believe in God said, well, I've grown up. It was all just a fable like Father Christmas. So was he right? Or is there something that he and indeed all those who responded to our survey in Eastbourne are missing? Well, we're going to show that he wasn't right. And there are things that all those people in Eastbourne were missing. If you've ever had to give a defense of your faith, I reckon that you will have come across similar statements, similar objections. You may live with or work with people who will challenge you or even ridicule what you believe. People who say that science has disproven the need for God. Now, these are real issues and they can so easily unsettle us, even more so at a time when we as Christians, we wanted to dig deep into God and trust him. However, not only are many of these statements unfounded, when we look at the evidence rather than science, being in opposition to our faith, we find that most plausible explanation for the universe is that God is the creator, and much more faith is needed, I believe, to uphold an atheist's position. So we're going to turn to chapter 1 of Romans to help us see why people so often respond in the way they do. And my aim this morning is that with the help, not only to have a greater understanding of what we believe, but this will enable us to have greater compassion for those who don't believe as we do. And but it was also to strengthen our confidence in our amazing Creator God and the wonder and power of the gospel to change lives. So I'm going to look at Romans chapter 1, and we're going to sort of work backwards through some of the verses this morning, but I'm going to start with verses 18 to 20, and it says this: the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. The Apostle Paul is following a line of reasoning here, which is as relevant today as it was some 2,000 years ago when he first wrote this letter to the Romans. How do we respond to the challenge? We have outgrown our need for God. Or to understand the question, we need really to remember that there was a time when, like many unbelievers, we too were there. We had similar objections. And you may also have found that these have been objections which you yourself struggled with. So let's have a look. Firstly, people will suppress the truth for a reason. There's a reason that people look for an alternative to God. And seemingly, they deliberately suppress the truth. And the reason is this, that if God exists, it demands a response. Many of the objections that the people of Eastbourne had were emotional objections. Judgment was passed before examining the evidence. No sane person could possibly believe that. Well, I don't think I'm insane. But it's amazing how intelligent people will deliberately suppress the truth, because if it's true, it means there has to be a personal response, accountability for the way that I live. I will need to be accountable to a maker rather than being the author of my own destiny. You know, the argument, no one's going to tell me what to do with my life. Now, Thomas Nagel is an American philosopher, and this is what he says. It isn't just that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that I'm right in my belief. It's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. Now, those are strong words. What he's saying is, even if it's true, I don't like it. And that's the root of man's problem. People would rather be their own God, in charge of their own destiny, than to admit there might be a God to whom they have to give an account. When I first heard the gospel, I loved what I heard. God was at work in me, and I responded to it. But then I had to respond to what the implications were of that and what it was going to mean for the rest of my life. And there are those who, when they acknowledge the implications, don't always say that they want to follow Christ because of what that means. If there is a God, then it's reasonable to assume that he will decide how his creation is to relate to him. If I choose to be God, then I want to be in charge of my destiny. No one's going to tell me what to do. The world in which we live is one where man wants to be in charge. We must get a vaccine to get rid of COVID. There's not enough testing. We must try harder to get the science to work. And there's all this pressure, people trying to push scientists to come up with a solution. Come on, you must be able to do it. And as we heard last week, actually, we suddenly find we're not in control. It's God who's in control. Now, I totally want to suss the seed to get a vaccine. I'm praying for that. But ultimately, I have to look beyond the science to a God who is able to do far more than we can possibly ask or imagine. So the problem is our desire to be God extends to every part of society. But in our creativity, we want to be in control over our own technological advances. Man in his own creativity would never be happy not to rule his creation. I mean, let me illustrate this. We're living in days of rapid growth in knowledge and technology. Artificial intelligence will soon enable us to have driverless cars. Scary. Or many of the mundane tasks that we currently do ourselves are being undertaken by AI. But the fear is that we create something that becomes more intelligent than ourselves. And rather than that creation becoming a blessing, it becomes a curse. Scientists are very aware of this, that future developments in artificial intelligence must serve us and not control us. Many sci-fi films, which I confess to enjoy, have illustrated this and sort of worked on this sort of theme over the years, and they've been a lot of fun. One of them was iRobot, which came out in 2004. It's a good film. And it's where man has created these robots to do many tasks, but the robots were designed so that no robot could harm a human. Well, that was the intention. But then one goes wrong. You can see these eyes looking at this robot, looking at, you know, oh, there's something going on there. It goes wrong, and he starts to act against that, and someone is killed, and there's an exploration. What's gone wrong here? And then Will Smith comes to the rescue. But you see, there's no way that we as humans could allow something we make to have control over us. We want to be the creator, not the creature. And that is the problem. We don't want to acknowledge that we might be the creature ourselves to whom we have to give an account to a God who created us. Atheists will say, I hope there's no God because I don't want to be accountable to him. Rather than acknowledge he exists, the premise is that he doesn't, because we don't want to come under his wrath. We want to be our own gods, do our own things, live the way we want, even though history has shown we've messed up big time. Man wants to live his way, but rather than to live the way that God created us to live. And you and I know that when we live according to God's values and God's principles, there's joy and there's peace. And we long to share that with others. Can't you see? Knowing God is not something which is hard, not something which is terrible, but it's actually, it brings joy and peace to us. And so many stories here in Grace Church of people whose lives have been transformed because of this relationship with God. But so often people won't even investigate whether there is validity in the Christian gospel, because emotionally they don't want it. And that's why you get accused of being the one who lacks intelligence. Whereas scripture tells us in Psalm 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And it's interesting, the very next part of that that verse in Psalm 1 says this, they are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good. Very similar to Romans 1, chapter 18, that our saying there is no God is tied in with wanting to do our own thing and wickedness increasing. And that's what you see in a society where God is ignored. Increasingly, man goes his own way and it doesn't end well. Denial of the truth is linked to our desire to be our own God. People will suppress the truth because they want to be in charge of their own lives. But secondly, there is a decision to ignore the evidence. And that we see in verse 19. Let's have a look. And this is what verse 19 tells us. It says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his external power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Isn't that amazing? We live in an incredible world. The evidence of God the Creator, it's all around us. He has made it plain. The whole universe, all creation shouts out, there is a Creator. It can be plainly seen. And yet atheists will deny that this is God, but that the universe came into being by some fluke, by chance. Carl Sagan was an American astronomer who said, it is far better to grasp the universe as it really is than to persist in delusion, however satisfying and reassuring. So is he right? Are we Christians living in delusion? Or did Carl Sagan live in delusion himself? You see, his comment raises the question, how do you know you're grasping the universe as it really is, rather than persisting in delusion? Well, I want us to just take a few moments really to look at the evidence. And I've got three main reasons. And the first is something out of nothing. All the scientific evidence is that the universe started some 13.8 billion years ago. And most astronomers use the Big Bang Theory. I'm sure you learned it at school or college, university. And they use this to explain how the universe began. But they do take one giant leap of faith because it started from nothing by chance. You know, atheists need an awful lot of faith to believe that for billions and billions and billions of years, there's nothing. Then more billions of years, there's nothing. Then more billions of years, there's nothing. Then suddenly, 13.8 billion years ago, something came out of nothing. Just like that. No reason. Nothing made it happen. It just did. Now look, I like gadgets. It's one of my weaknesses. I used to make electronic things, and I'd love putting them together. And if I presented you with one of these gadgets I'd made, and you said, oh, that's cool, well, you might do, I don't know. When did you make that? And if I said to you, well, I didn't, just appeared, just like that, out of nowhere, just appeared. I think you'd say, I'd lost it. I think you'd probably say, you know, you really have gone a bit far there, Steve. It's obvious that you made it. So why do atheists do that with the universe? It suddenly just appeared. If there was an external creator, one who had always existed and at no time ever ceased to exist, we looked at that a few weeks back about God being self-existent. If God has always existed and at no time ever ceased to exist, then for that creator to make a decision to start the universe is totally plausible and indeed scientific. And then the second reason is this: order out of chaos. For the universe to exist, there are certain mathematical values. I'm sorry, I'm going to get a bit mathematical now. Not too mathematical, but just a bit. Certain mathematical values and constants which have to be perfectly balanced. If any one of them varied by the tiniest amount, we would not exist. It's called the fine-tuning of the universe. And I want to consider some of the facts just for a moment. So, in nuclear physics, the ratio of the electromagnetic force to the gravitational force is approximately 1 to 10 to the 36, 10 to the power 36. That is 1 followed by 36 zeros. It's a huge number. If there was merely a minor variation from that number, the universe as we know it would not exist. And then there's a thing called the density parameter. Getting technical. But that's the relationship between gravity and the expansion of the universe. And according to scientists, 1 second after the Big Bang, this could not have varied from unity by more than one part in a million billion. A million billion. That's another huge number. If it did, then if gravity was slightly little stronger, the universe would have collapsed before life could have evolved. On the other side, if gravity was slightly weaker, no stars could have possibly have formed. And then there's another constant, mathematical constant, which is called about gravitational energy. And if it's too small, no stars can form. If it's too large, no stars can survive because the universe is too violent. And, you know, there's a reason that life is found on this Earth, and as far as we know, nowhere else. I know that astronomers and scientists and everyone's trying to discover, is there life elsewhere? But to date, life has not been discovered anywhere else. And it's this: our world orbits the sun at just the right distance. It's not too hot, and it's not too cold. It's where water can exist in liquid form. And that's a basic requirement for life. You know, the moon is more than just a nice object, a nice bright object in the sky. We see its effect every day. We go down to Chichester Harbour and you see when the tide is in or the tide is out. Or you go down to Bognor or Selsey and you see the effects of the tide. But its gravitational tug, it tugs at those tides. But the moon has got more to it than just the tides. It brings stability to our Earth. Without it, it's estimated that our tilt, you know, from the axis, would possibly even exceed 45 degrees. The poles wouldn't always be cold, and the equator might not always be warm. then the rotation of the earth is exactly right to ensure that we have 24-hour days, so that the sun does not scorch one side of the planet while the other freezes. The earth is just the right size such that gravity keeps our feet on the ground without crushing us or stopping us floating up into the sky with every step that we take. Then if the earth did not have a strong and relatively stable magnetic field, we'd all be fried by cosmic rays and solar storms, scary stuff. And that's not to mention the composition of the atmosphere, plant and animal life that sustains us. Was this all by chance? Or was there a designer behind it? And then thirdly, life from non-living matter. We are told that as a result of this big bang over billions of years, life eventually emerged out of non-living matter. The idea that non-living matter will eventually emerge into living matter. Now, we know the Bible tells us we're made out of the dust of the earth, but what we're told is that without a God, this non-living matter suddenly came into existence into living matter. So if, by some amazing fluke, all the constants, the mathematical constants that are needed for the universe to exist, somehow coincided, then by some similar, unimaginable fluke, life developed without any designer behind it, leave matter around long enough and eventually life will emerge. That's what the scientists will tell us. And they'll tell us that life on Earth emerged over 600 million years. All by chance? Now, how probable is it that in 600 million years, life came from dead matter? Well, one way of looking at this is a thing called the infinite monkey theorem. Now, this is a popular idea that is used to demonstrate the mathematics of probability. It analyzes the chances that if you leave a monkey at a typewriter, now no comments, you know, I do typing on my laptop and sometimes I feel like a monkey, but anyway, if you leave a monkey at a typewriter, eventually he produces the complete works of Shakespeare. Okay, this is the idea, this is the theorem. If life developed on Earth over 600 million years, then you'd expect a monkey to eventually be able to type the complete works of Shakespeare. So how long will it take a monkey to type "to be or not to be"? That is the question. That phrase, how long it will take a monkey to type that phrase at one stroke a second. Now, this can be calculated using the mathematics of probability. And do you know what the answer is? It turns out that the probability of a monkey typing "to be or not to be," that is the question, at one stroke a second, would take 12.6 trillion, 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 trillion years. It's a lot of years. If that's the case for a monkey typing "to be or not to be," that is the question, then the probability that intelligent life can emerge from dead matter is virtually beyond belief. But we're asked to believe that without any design or intelligence, a DNA string which contains as much information as the Encyclopedia Britannica emerged in 600 million years. It doesn't tie up. It may be theoretically, mathematically possible, but the chances are so remote as to almost rule it out. But if there's a designer God behind our existence, it completely changes our perspective and makes sense of the world in which we live. For the Christian, when we hear these facts, it just makes us want to worship. Makes me want to worship, to think, God, I go out and I see all the beautiful countryside around us and I want to worship. I then consider all these scientific facts about how our world exists. And if any one of these possibilities or constants or mathematical things not being in the right place and it all collapsed, I think, what an amazing God who upholds the universe and keeps it all together. But though, as Romans 1 states, it's plain for all to see, Not all people will respond as we might expect, but stubbornly refuse to accept that there is a God, despite the evidence. Now, all that said, there are atheists who have studied the evidence, not just for the existence of God, but also the authenticity of the Bible and the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Atheists have looked at that, examined the evidence, and then they have come to it in an open-minded way and then come to believe. Now, these include some names who you'll be familiar with. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia stories. He was an atheist. He examined the evidence and he came to believe. And he said this: I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. And then Lee Strobel is an American author, and he was a former investigative journalist. And he used his professional skills as a journalist, was an atheist, but he used his professional skills as a journalist to show the evidence for Christ from the fields of science, philosophy, and history. So people will suppress the truth because they want to be in charge of their own lives. And secondly, there can be this decision to actively ignore the evidence. But as with C.S. Lewis and Lee Strobel, there are those that, no matter what evidence is shown, some come to believe, but many others don't. And why is that? Why is it that despite all the evidence for people to believe, there are still some people who will not believe? Well, I want to go back to Romans chapter 1 and go just a verse before where we were at before, and that's verse 17. And verse 17 says this. It says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." The third reason that people may refuse to believe is because faith is needed. And no matter how hard we try, we cannot prove the existence of God, but we can, even though it's the most plausible explanation of the existence of the universe, we can't prove it. And what's needed is faith. No matter what your belief system, actually, faith is always needed. We cannot know everything, so to stand by our beliefs, there always has to be a faith element. Hebrews 11 defines faith as confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. The atheists exercise this faith to think that the universe came into being without the need for God. You have to exercise faith to say suddenly, out of nothing, something came into existence. Atheists have to have a step of faith to believe that. We exercise faith to believe that God does indeed exist. Not only that, but that he has revealed himself through his Son. When you became a Christian, God was at work to enable you to believe. I just want to look at Ephesians chapter 2, and these will be familiar verses to us, but just so foundational, really, to what God does. And Ephesians 2 in verses 1 to 4 says this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Aren't those wonderful, wonderful truths? That although people are without excuse because of the evidence of God all around, yet outside of Christ, they and we were dead. We needed God to open our eyes to his amazing creation. There was a time when we were all the same. We were all under God's wrath because of our sin, our desire to be our own God, in charge of our own destiny, every single one of us. And yet in his amazing mercy, his incredible love, we who rejected him, he comes and reveals himself to us and he makes us alive. And when you're made alive, like C.S. Lewis, you not only see it, but by it, you see everything else. Your eyes are opened and you marvel at our creator God who made this amazing and beautiful world and who out of his amazing grace opened our eyes that we might see. A few weeks ago, Joe asked the question, can I still share my faith? And of course, the answer came up ultimately with yes. Now, the next time you come to share your faith, it could just be that the person you are talking to is one who God is at work with in the same way that he has worked with you and me when we came alive and he revealed himself to us. So again, let's go back to Romans chapter 1, because the verse just before verse 17 is verse 16, which says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Knowing all this, that we can say we have not outgrown our need for God. We've seen the truth. We've seen what God has done. We see his amazing creation. We see the evidence. And then he comes and he touches our lives. He makes us alive. And so we can be confident and not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So I want to finish with this. I want to finish with this passion, really, just to say, look, based upon all this truth, the next time someone comes to you and says, are you that insane that you believe in there is a God? And you can say, yes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And you and I have experienced that. And there are so many stories in this church of lives transformed by the power of the gospel. Yes, God is alive. Can I prove it? No. Have I experienced it? Oh, yes, I have. And we can talk about many people who have seen the power of God transforming them. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. When people say to us, have we outgrown our need for God? And no sane person will still believe that. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to change lives. And I've just got this sort of one confession, because, and I know I'm not going to be alone in this. We read these words, don't be ashamed of the gospel. We see all the evidence of God's amazing power and creativity, and we marvel at it. And yet we come to share our faith. And if you're anything like me, suddenly you clam up. You think, I don't know what to say. You know, there's an enemy out there who doesn't want us to declare that Jesus is alive, that God exists. So I've got a confession. I'm not particularly good at sharing my own faith. I struggle with my words. And I can say, no, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but somehow struggle to get the message out. I was pondering this some months back. I was walking from home down to the station, and I was thinking, you know, Lord, I have not shared my faith very often. I can't remember the last time I shared my faith. Please, Lord, would you give me an opportunity to share my faith? Now, no one is more surprised than me when literally just 3 minutes later, I'm on the platform and I bump into one of my neighbors, and he starts to chat to me about what I believe, and he wanted to know more, and he was interested. And I'm saying, God, you've answered prayer. This is amazing. You know, the culture in which we live has conditioned us to believe that the world has outgrown its need for God. But the world, more than ever, is desperate for an encounter with God. So people may say they want to live their own lives. They want to do things their own way. They want to be in charge of their life. They want to be their own God. But when, as it were, the rubber hits the road, people suddenly realize that life is vulnerable. And we're experiencing that in a way that we've never known before. Here we are going into another lockdown. And for a month, we're going to be in lockdown, and people are living without a sense of hope because scientists, surely the scientists are going to resolve it, and they're living with that hope that science will resolve, and perhaps it won't. But you and I have this opportunity to show a needy world that there is power in the gospel, that God does exist, Jesus is alive. Not only does he exist, but through Jesus Christ, we can know him. And I believe that God is doing something remarkable at this time. And so let's use this opportunity over this month. We are going to be praying over the 4 weeks that we're in lockdown. We're going to be asking God to move in revival and in power. Let's pray for God to do such an amazing thing. Let's pray that God would open blind eyes. Let's pray that God would bring to a revelation to people who we've been praying for, perhaps for years, people maybe in our own family or people who we work with, who would turn around and say, you don't really believe that we need God today, do you? And you could say, yes, I do. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to change us. And he has changed us. And let's use these 4 weeks to pray that God would do an amazing thing in our nation and in our land and bringing people to come to know him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you have revealed yourself to us. Thank you, Lord. There's nothing that we have ever done to deserve your salvation, and yet you've revealed your love through Jesus Christ. And our prayer, O God, is that although we live in a world where it's just not cool to believe in God, yet we know you are the living one. You are alive. You created the whole universe, and you created me, and you know me in every detail about my life. And so, Lord, our prayer is, won't you do something remarkable over these weeks? As we face another lockdown, we ask you, God, reveal yourself to those we've been praying for who as yet don't know you. Lord, may there be a mighty move of your Holy Spirit across our lands, that people would come to know the living God and would worship you for all your beauty and all your value. Oh God, how we love you. We thank you, God, for what you're doing amongst us. Keep us strong and trusting you, O God, we pray. And may we know your presence increasingly day by day. So move amongst us, Lord, we pray. We ask you to bring people to a knowledge of you, the living God, in Jesus' name. Amen.